Welcome to tonight's teaching, the Blood Covenant of Communion, Part 3. And I want to share something with you that is very personal. I never really knew my father. And so the first father figure I ever had, the first mentor I ever had, was just about the time I started college. And I met this man, and through a relative, by marriage. And he was really a good man, one of the best men I ever knew. He became my mentor. He was a Jew and told me that he really liked the teachings of Christ. He really liked Christianity. But he could not comprehend how a good God could send his son to die, not to mention such a horrible death. He couldn't understand it. And because of that, he could not become a Christian, could not become a believer. The answer, of course, is love. God's love for us required that he put aside, if you will, temporarily, his love for Jesus and let Jesus suffer, to be separated from him for a while. Such a wonderful, great love that God had for you and me, and has for you and me. A love that's beyond our comprehension. A love that's beyond our comprehension. But in this communion series, we see more of the love, more of we have more of an understanding of the love, more and more we see its manifestation through communion as we grow in the understanding of the blood covenant of communion. And tonight, I hope that I can share more of that love that's demonstrated in communion, so that we are lifted from level to level, from glory to glory, that we understand more of how much God loves us and how important it is that we be his obedient sons and daughters to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. That is God's calling upon the lives of each one of us, to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. You know that when the Hebrews sent the spies into the promised land, that God wanted all the people to be willing to go into the land. And of course, only two believed that they could do it. All the rest were afraid to go into this promised land. God's promises were just too awesome for them, and they were so controlled by fear and by their sight and by their forgetfulness of what God had done for them in the past that they all died off in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And as much as God had this great desire that they all go into the promised land, his desire for us all to be alive and remain when Jesus returns is even greater. He wanted all the Jews to cross over the Jordan. And he wants us all to cross over this river of death and to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. In part one, we looked at what a blood covenant is. And a blood covenant is an agreement between two parties that's sealed in blood. It's a covenant that can't be broken. It's a lifetime covenant. And the penalty for breaking a blood covenant typically is death. So we saw that God had different blood covenants under the old covenant. And the Jews, the apostles in particular, were very knowledgeable of what blood covenants were all about and of the Passover and the atonement of sins for a year. They were very much aware of it. In part two, we looked at what the body of Jesus did for us. Restore us to the jubilee of being given back all the rights and privileges that God had given to mankind through Adam. In particular, that we had an option of not being disobedient. In particular, that we had authority and dominion over the earth and everything that moves in it. And that we have been restored to having the right to the same kind of a glorified body that Adam had. A body that's impervious to sickness, disease, infirmity, calamities. All this was restored by the body completing the covenant started with the blood of Abraham and with the verbal covenant that God and Adam made. Now, if you remember that when God told Abraham to circumcise himself and his seed and all those in his household, that he started off by saying, "Be perfect. Be perfect before me." He went on to say, "The covenant is between you and your seed and me." He said, "Be perfect." No, Abraham was a wonderful man, but as we saw, he started off by disobeying, transgressing a law. God had said to him, "Don't take Lot," and he did. But because a perfect God made a perfect covenant, a perfect man had to fulfill it. And Jesus was of the seed of Abraham. So a perfect man came to fulfill that perfect covenant for an eternal inheritance, for the covenant to stand and the blessing to stand for eternity. So tonight we are going to continue in part three. And we want to start by looking at the overview. God created the first Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, in which there was no sickness, disease, calamity, nor death. Adam, by obeying Satan, brought sin and its consequences into the world. Adam disobeyed God, and Adam did what Satan wanted him to do. Adam transgressed the law, word spoken by God, and bowed his knee to Satan, served Satan unto sin. And the scriptures made it clear, we've seen it repeatedly, that to whom you obey and serve, he it is to whom you're becoming a servant. So when Adam obeyed Satan, he became a servant to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Now the last Adam, Jesus, redeemed us from sin and its consequences by shedding his blood to create a blood covenant. He came and lived as a perfect man without sin. A perfect man to fulfill the Adamic covenant. That's why Jesus kept saying, I'm Son of Man, 85 times. A perfect man to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant and be perfect before God. This blood covenant, sealed with the blood of Jesus, made with the blood of Jesus, gave Jesus the legal right to take all that we had. Because in a blood covenant, whatever one party has belongs to the other if they need it. And vice versa. It's a blood covenant. I and myself are available to you. And that's what God wants from us. That we and ourselves and all that we have, all that we are available to God. So Jesus had the right to take all that we had, and it gave us the right to partake in all that he has. So that brings us to what I call, and what people have called, the great substitution. Jesus replaced us by taking our sins and the penalties of sins. Part one, a pentecotomy redemption. Pentecotomy, of course, being five parts. Luke 4:18, Jesus read the scriptures. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And I've added here in spirit. If we look at Matthew 5, verse 3, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's referring to the poor in spirit. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and here put captive souls. You see, spirit, heart, and soul. James 1:21 says, the engrafted word can deliver your souls. When we sinned, Satan became our master, and our souls were in bondage to him. And recovery of sight to the blind. Mark 8:18 says, you have eyes and see not, ears and hear not. And God came, Jesus came, that we might have the ability to see through our third eye, the eye of faith, that we'd see by the eye of faith and be led by the Spirit of God. Because without being led by the Spirit of God, without the eye of faith, we are truly blind. All we can see is the sensory world around us, the natural world. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised in bodies, the bodies are bruised. So Jesus came for each and every person to get their spirits born again, the hearts healed, fixed up in God, souls restored, the minds renewed, and the bodies healed. So let's look at how he did that. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 3. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we see, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised and we esteemed him not. And here we can see the grief and the sorrows that affected Jesus' heart and mind. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded by our transgressions. Our transgressions. The times when we have disobeyed God and broken the laws. The iniquities. Wrong way of thinking. Evil things we do, which we know in our hearts are wrong, but which are not directly, which are not a direct result of God telling us not to do this. They're not a direct result of laws. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So examine that now in terms of the fivefold pentecostomy, the Spirit. Jesus was separated from his Father so we could be reunited with him as our Heavenly Father. For us to come to God as our Heavenly Father, Jesus had to take that separation. The substitution. He took the separation from God, the spiritual death, so we could have spiritual life. For spiritual life is being connected with the Father, being in the family of God. Matthew 27, 46, Jesus on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Separation. Jesus could not die physically if he didn't die spiritually. And dying spiritually is a separation from God. And God, despite his love for Jesus, separated himself from Jesus. So that Jesus felt the loss of his Father, the loss of connection, the loss of spiritual life, so that his body could die. And God did it because he loved you, because he loves you. He gave his most precious possession. Everything that God has, he's given to Jesus. We're sure that everything he has, everything he's created, is not as important as Jesus. And he let his most precious possession, his only son, die for him. I cannot explain this process now to my mentor, Bill. He passed away a long time ago. But I can explain it to you. I hope that we all walk away from this teaching tonight with a renewed commitment to God, with a renewed desire to live for Him, with a renewed desire to understand that nothing is more important than your obedience to God. That nothing is more important with that obedience than to use it to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. And that nothing coming up on the earth, now or in the future, before Jesus returns, can separate you from the love of God and can prevent you from being an overcomer in over every challenge of life. Because if God be for you, who can be against you? And God's love is for you. And God's love will surround you, protect you, and guide you. Just get a glimpse of how much He loves you. Because as you understand more and more how much God loves you, you will love Him back even more than you do now. And you will grow to the point of being filled. You and I will grow to the point of being filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:19. Filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus took our separation, our spiritual death, that we could be born again. Romans 5, verse 8 says, God commended, God highlighted, God showed His love for us, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us so we could live. He died for us spiritually by being separated from the Father, taking that separation so we could connect with the Father and be born again. And He died for us physically so we don't have to die physically. He died for us physically so we can be alive and remain when Jesus returns. We all think how horrible it is that Jesus died so all the people on earth can be born again. And there's so many billions of people who have never accepted Jesus Christ. That's so terrible. But accepting Jesus Christ is a stepping stone towards our total redemption. And the final redemption is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. The final redemption in this age of grace is to be alive and remain when Jesus returns. So we think how horrible all these people have not accepted Jesus Christ. But how horrible it is that so many believers have no conception that Jesus is coming back. And if the ones who understand that He's coming back, they don't understand that He's coming back for His family of covenant keepers. He's coming back for those who have committed to Him. Just as He gave His all for you and me, He wants us to give our all for Him. That if we lose ourselves in Christ, if we die to self to live for Christ, if we lose our lives, we shall find it. And in dying to live for Him, we find a life that says we can live forever. That's what comes out of the covenant. Everything that Jesus has belongs to us. And He is life. It belongs to us. But we need to do what He says. Die to self. Because in dying to self, we present our bodies. And whatever our body represents, we present it to Jesus. And we say it's not as important as living for You. And so we offer our bodies as living sacrifices and give them to Him. Won't be that many more years before Jesus returns. Surely we can all sell out and live for Him in these few short remaining years. Heart. Jesus took the brokenness and grief of our hearts so that our hearts could be healed, cleansed, made whole, and fixed upon God. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart. So, Jesus came under the bondage of sin so that our souls could be delivered and restored. His soul went to hell so that we would not have to go there. Psalm 16:10. For Thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, but there was no corruption. His soul went to hell. And there he defeated the enemy and led captivity free. Abraham's bosom, those in Abraham's bosom, awaiting Jesus to go into the underworld and to deliver them, which he did. Mind. Jesus took in his mind all torment and anguish so that our minds could be renewed to the Word of God. He gave us his mind, 1 Corinthians 2:16. In the name of Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. We got his mind because he took ours. He took everything we had that had been soiled, destroyed, made dirty by sin and by the wiles of the enemy. He took all that garbage and rubbish to give us his perfect being. Body. Jesus let his body be whipped and broken so that our bodies could be delivered from bruising. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He took our sins in his body on the tree, that we could live without sins and live for righteousness. That we got righteousness as a free gift in our spirits, for our spirits are perfect. But he wants us to take that righteousness and work it out into our members as holiness. That we not let our members serve sin, serve the devil, but we let our members serve God. For whosoever we serve, whoever we are obedient to, whoever we serve, they become our God. We become their slave, their servant. We serve sin, we commit sin. We take Jesus off the throne of our life and we let the devil ascend for a period of time. Let's quit doing that. Let's hate sin with a passion. Let's not take Jesus off the throne of our lives just because we want to get angry or use a harsh word or sin in judgment of somebody or speak offense or receive offense or walk in pride or fear. Let us not allow any sin in any form to cause us to remove Jesus from the throne of our life, from the throne of our hearts, and let Satan ascend, even for a short period. And can we do it? My Bible says we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. That with God all things are possible. Let's do it with the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to sanctify ourselves to God, to live for him, to turn our back on all sins and everything that will put us into sin, to watch for the slippery slope that leads down to sin, and ask the Holy Spirit, warn you, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and warn us of the upcoming slippery slope of sin, that we not commit that first sin, for we are led not into temptation, and so we avoid the slippery slope of sin. So that's a great substitution. Jesus became our sacrifice by taking all the evil we had done, all our mistakes, all our shortcomings. He took them all, and he took the penalty of all of them by dying for us so that we could take his perfect nature, his perfect mind, his perfect body, his perfect everything, that we could take it all. He took all that we had that we didn't want, or even more importantly, that God didn't want us to have. Jesus had the right, because of the blood covenant, to take it. He went and he took it. He took our sins. He took our infirmities, our pains, our deceptions. He took it all because he had the legal right because of the blood covenant. But of course, God, from the foundation of the world, knew who would accept Jesus and knew who would want to go into sanctification. For Jesus said, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sins of not everybody, for the sins of many." The many who will receive this blood covenant and go into it. And you and I are one of the many who has received, who have received, you and I are one of the many who have received that blood covenant and been born again. And that was the first step. We look at the second step in a minute. So we see the great substitution. Jesus took all evil from us, and we have access to partake of his perfection.